suddenly. She knows she should always be ready. Amen. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the things we saw is that was a message of Jesus. In fact, that was a message of John the Baptist. He came preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message that Christ came right after John, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We just glanced through the Gospel of Matthew, and we saw that chapter after chapter after chapter, they're preaching, talking, demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom. It's not so much about me or about you. Yes, God loves us, but he has much more that is in store. Things are much bigger than just me, myself, and I, or me, my wife, my two kids, us four and no more. God is after something much more than that. It's a big move of God. Isaiah the prophet says, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so there's a big move. God is even within countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian, sometimes even illegal, the church is growing. The church is growing in Iran. There are thousands of people in the underground church responding to the gospel. There's a ministry called Elam. If you go online and search, you'll get information about what's happening in the church in Iran. And God is just increasing his kingdom, and people are entering his kingdom. The violent, those who want something more, are running away from darkness and entering into the kingdom of light. And I think it's important for us sometimes to take our eyes off ourselves and to realize that there is something much more that is happening. You know, even Jesus, when he was teaching disciples to pray, he taught them first to pray about the kingdom. And then after that, you can pray for your personal needs. Your personal needs, yes, we need to pray for them. But when you get a certain perspective, you realize that your needs is small compared to what God is doing. And so this morning, I want to encourage us some more to talk about the kingdom of heaven. We want to talk about recognizing the king. Recognizing the king. You see, the problem for the Pharisees and the scribes was that they refused to recognize Christ for who he really was. As a matter of fact, it says that they even missed the visitation of God because they didn't understand. They weren't looking for him to come in the way in which he came. And so it's important for you and for me to recognize King Jesus and to see how he works and to understand how he works. And so first I'm going to share a little bit about the nature and the position of Christ. And Christ was brought before Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Jesus says, yes, you are right, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it was of this world, my servants would be fighting. You see? So his kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. His kingdom is of the spirit. And what it means is that you and I, who are part of this kingdom, should be functioning in the spiritual realm and battling to bring the enemies into subjection to the Lordship of Christ. God has already exalted him. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. But we are here as his servants to help to expand the kingdom of heaven. I want to read a scripture from Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. It's a picture that shows us a little bit about what is to come, but what is already happening by the Spirit. It says, they will war against the Lamb. This is talking about end times. That nations are going to come against the Lamb, that is Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You see? And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That should be you and me. So God is putting together his people. He's expanding his kingdom. And really, he's putting together an army of his people who are following King Jesus. You see? And so even now, if you are a follower of King Jesus, then you'd understand what is on the mind of Jesus. And you would be taking a stance to see what's on the mind of Jesus come to pass in the earth. That's why he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as already established and being done in the heavenlies. It's a certain mindset. Last time we talked about the violent take it by force. The days of sitting passively warm in the pews are over. And if you don't realize that yet, you need to have somebody, pour some water on you and get you awake. Because the world has become so dark and people are taking the sins that were once done in secret, they're putting them on the front page of the news, and the church is being backed into a corner, and they're trying to tell the church, take your religion and put it into the closet while they come out with their stuff. But I have news for them. Those days are over. These are the days when we are riding with King Jesus, and we are declaring that the kingdom of heaven has come, and we are declaring that Jesus is releasing people from bondage and setting people free. These are the days in which we live. I like that song. Remember that song? These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, let's go back to that scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 20. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 18. Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You see, friends, last week was Easter, and here, those of you who are here, you realize the place was basically full. We had to be making extra cups for communion. And so many people come to church at Easter because of Resurrection Sunday. It's part of their cultural duty, I guess. But they fail to understand the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't just raised and life continues as it is. But he was raised, and the Bible says that God the Father has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, he has been raised to a place of authority beside the Father. He has been raised to function in the earth from the heavenly realms. And so the next verse says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I mean, that's powerful. That Christ has been exalted above every name, above everything that is created, above every... These are different levels of even spiritual beings, authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not just in this life, but in the age to come. In our friends, he's already exalted even for the future age. All because of his work on the cross. The Father raised him from the dead and said, that's not enough. All creation, everything need to understand who Jesus Christ really is. He's not just an exalted man. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a miracle working person. He's a King of glory. He's the exalted one, the one who now rules and reigns. Verse 22 says, and God, not me, not you, not Congress, not the Senate, but God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So God has put all things under his feet. In other words, what does the word all mean? It's all means all. Yeah, it says all things have been made subject to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says all things have been made subject to him, even though we don't see it yet. All things have been, as it were, coming to a place of realizing that you're submitted to Christ. In Philippians, the writer says, Paul says, listen, God has highly exalted him and given a name that's above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so people can either willingly acknowledge that now, or there's coming a time when they will forcibly have to realize that he's already exalted, that he's already the king in Zion. And he's still ruling and reigning right now. And he's bringing to pass his purposes in the earth. And the church, we are his body, we are the agents that he uses to accomplish his will most of the time in the earth. There are times when he bypasses the church and just sends its angels and does stuff. But he really wants to use us to accomplish his will in the earth. That's why we're here. We're not here just to be concerned about my own little thing. And the church over the ages, we have missed it. Because we have been trying to get people to become, to realize that, you know, they can have a better self-esteem. And it's all about getting the 7 steps to a better self-esteem. 7 steps to a better you. And you don't realize, no, God is after something much bigger than you. You understand? He already has you and he wants to use you and me to reach others for the sake of their own lives, but for the sake of his kingdom. There's something bigger that's at work. So take your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Jesus. So he is exalted. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I'm sure you can all see the screen. Let's just read this verse 15 together. 1, 2, 3. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Do you get it? We don't live for ourselves. My life is not my own. What I want is really irrelevant. What is important is what he wants. You see, so for far too long we've been trying to get people to achieve their own goals rather than trying to understand what does God want to accomplish in you and through you. It's all about him. It's not about me anymore. My personal ambition is insignificant when it comes to the purposes and will of Almighty God. And so you and I, we need to submit ourselves to the King and say, King, what do you want of me? How do you want me to live my life? What do you require of me today, Lord? We're supposed to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again. In other words, his resurrection is proof that he's Lord of all. Not just a Lord because I come to an altar, but he's Lord of every area and every aspect of my life. And we need to align ourselves with that. And stop, you know, we get into our little pity party because this doesn't work out in my way and this person says this about me. Take your eyes off yourself and realize that God has something much more that he's trying to accomplish. It's a bigger thing than that. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. You see? And so I don't know how we read these scriptures and don't get it. We just skip over it and we start to think about, well, Lord, this person didn't say hi to me this morning in Walmart, or I wonder what's up with them, and we get upset about somebody not saying hi to us. Rather than realize, listen, if they have a problem, that's their issue. There's something bigger at stake here. The souls of people dying, going to hell without a savior. Get your eyes off the little person who doesn't say hi to you and realize that God wants to use you to touch some lives. I was saying to some folks in my class this week that, listen, I reach a place in life now where it really doesn't matter what the general person thinks about me anymore. They can say all sort of stuff, whether it be negative or whatever, it doesn't really matter to me because I know who I am. I'm a child of the King. And I understand that I have a destiny to be with the King and I'm here to fulfill the King's purpose, whether you like me or not. Because, you know, no one of us will find everybody else liking us. They'll always not like you for something that you can't even do anything about. I mean, it's amazing. So he's glorified, he's risen. He's exalted. He's seated at the Father's right hand, far above all principalities and powers, far above all created things. And all things have been placed under his feet, and he's head over all things for the church. Who is his body? That's you and me. We are his body. So we are the ones through whom he wants to as it were, to extend this kingdom. He's the king, I put here, the king of love. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, say rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so because God is so full of love and so rich in mercy, he saved you and saved me. But he didn't just save you and me and say, well, go ahead and just do your own thing now. No, he saved us, and it says he has exalted us and put us in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. In other words, you and I are seated in a place of authority to function from there to see God's will being established in the earth. So it's not just a place to sit down and to feel good about yourself. No, it's a place of authority from where we function. That's why Christ could say to his disciples in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go and function with authority in the earth. I mean, this is awesome. Because you need to start to think of yourself differently now. I'm not just Joe Campbell who, you know, is trying to make a living. No, I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I've been exalted to fulfill his will and his purposes in my life, in my family, and in the earth. There's much more at stake now. But for us to function effectively, you and I need to really get a revelation of his love. And to increase in that love. So Paul, in praying for the Ephesians, the same church, he says to them that you are rooted and you are grounded in the love of God. But I'm praying for you to understand the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, which surpasses understanding. In other words, you and I need to realize that we are rooted in the love of God. We're supposed to be so secure in God's love that nothing can move us. It doesn't matter what your neighbor might say about you. You know that you are loved by the King of Kings. And so if you don't like me, that's your problem. He likes me. How many realize that God likes you? God likes you. That's why he loves upon you and he saves you. And he still, he doesn't like everything we do. Don't get me wrong. But he still likes us. And he's working with us to help us to become more and more like Christ. And so when you and I function on the earth, the thing that we need to be showing people is the love of God, the grace of God. So listen, God is rich in mercy. The reason why you're still alive right now is because God is merciful. It's what I'm saying. That's why back in Lamentations it says, new every morning are his mercies to you and to me. Because God is rich and full of mercy. The Bible says he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And that's the message we have to people, saying, listen, now is a time of grace. Turn. No, God is giving you a chance to respond to his love. Respond. But don't you dare think that there won't come a time when God will say, I've had enough. Because there will be a day of judgment. And we talked about that last week. That Paul, in Acts 17, when he went to even the Gentiles, says that by raising Christ from the dead, he has declared to all people everywhere that one day he's going to judge the world through Christ Jesus. But now is a time of grace. So Paul says that the love of God compels him. The love of God pushes him to share the goodness of God, the grace of God, the message of God. I didn't finish reading 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 20 says, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So part of the reason why God has left you and me here is so that we can reach people with a message that's saying, listen, it's time for you to be reconciled to God. It's time for you to yield your life to God. It's time for you to receive the love of God in your life and become a part of this kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the king of love. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And you and I, we are his bride. The church is his bride. And we're preparing for that great supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. But when you read the book of Revelation, you realize that bridegroom is also a warrior. And that's where we come from when we ride behind him to conquer and to conquer. To bring nations into subjection to the Lordship of Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He's the holy one of God. He's the one when the enemies recognize him and says, have you come to destroy us? He walks into the synagogue and starts to preach in Mark chapter 1. And the demonized man, the spirit, cries out and says, have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the holy one of God. And so wherever Christ went, the enemy would flee. And it should be the same thing for us. Because we are also in Christ. Wherever we go, the enemy is supposed to flee. The enemy is supposed to be afraid of the child of God who understands who he or she is. It shouldn't be that we are the ones scared that the enemy might attack us. No, we should be the ones where the enemy backs up when he sees us. Because we are followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he is anointed one. The psalmist says that the Lord has appointed his king in Zion, and he warns the nation, says, kiss the son, lest he become angry at thee, and you're destroyed in a moment. All nations will have to bow to the King of Kings. One day all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And then I added here in the notes something that sometimes we tend to forget about, but that he is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his apostles in Acts chapter 1, say, listen, you have this mission, but wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to function effectively as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to have this dunamis power inside of us. And when it's released, lives are changed and the sick are healed and the demonized are set free. There's no option. And he's the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And so, having understood the nature and position of the king, we need to know how to properly respond to the king. And I put here in the notes, you need to receive and share his love. That we are carriers of his love, we are carriers of his presence, but we are carriers of his love. And we need to willingly share his love with others. We need to respond to him with humility and gratitude. Thanking him for every breath that we take. It's, as the song says, it's his breath in our lungs. And therefore we want to praise him and worship him. And to give him thanks for every new day. It's amazing that Christians can wake up so many mornings. And it's like, oh my, it's another day. And they don't even want to come out of bed. You should be glad you have breath. Get up out of your bed and go praise God. I'm amazed. God has done so much for us. We are able to sleep for the most part in peace. Walk about in peace. Buy whatever we want to buy and we're not more thankful. But when you start to understand that the king is ruling and reigning, it changes your perspective. And it helps you to become more thankful for his goodness and his mercy. That's why Jesus could say, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But why? Because God is going to take care of all the other little needs that I have. And so every day I wake up, I realize God has taken care of my needs again. Thank you, Jesus, so that I can be free to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That should be the thing that occupies my mind. It's the purposes of God. And he takes care of my little food and my little clothes that I need. Rather than, here I am worried. What am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to pay the rent? They said, Lord, you're going to take care of the rent. I'm going to focus on your business. If you recognize him as king, then you want to worship and honor him. You get a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation. The creatures around the throne and the thousands upon thousands around the throne, they worship and bow down before the Lamb and before the Father and the Lamb who sits beside him at his right hand and declare, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty and dominion and might and power. Because he's exalted. He's worthy of worship. Because we are children of love, because we are living in a dispensation of grace, the writer of Hebrews says to come boldly, or to come with confidence before his throne, That's Hebrews 4 verse 16, because his throne is a throne of grace. We are living a time of grace. When you look back in the Old Testament, you start to appreciate this time of grace, because in the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into God's presence, and only once a year, and he'd better make sure he offered sacrifice for his sins first. And they'd tie a rope around him because they weren't sure if he went into the holies of holies, if he'd come out alive. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed once and for all, so that allows you and me to go into the very presence of our Father. It's now a throne of grace. And so the writer says to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy now and grace to help us in our time of need. You see what I'm saying? So the king is sitting on his throne, but his throne is a throne of grace. A throne where we get mercy. A throne where we can experience more grace in our time of need. And many reasons, or one of the reasons why many people panic in times of need is because they've not been around the throne. You see, when you have been around the throne, he reminds you of his goodness. He reminds you that he takes care of you. He reminds you that he's still one who causes all things to work together for good. And therefore, when the difficult times come, it's the Lord, give me more grace. I lay hold of your grace to walk through this difficult time. But thank God that our King is a King of mercy. And a one who comes to our aid and gives us grace. And we were sharing Wednesday night. And I forgot to even mention that we have notes from the Wednesday night Bible study out there on that desk that you can collect if you want some of the notes. But we are sharing Wednesday night just about how about God's grace and God's mercy. That in the time of Isaiah the prophet, there was a warning about judgment. In the midst of that, you could see God's grace and mercy. And promises of his kingdom coming. Promise of the Messiah coming to show us grace and mercy. And we are living the fulfillment of those prophecies right now. And so because of all of this, Paul says that we are no ambassadors of Christ. You and I have been sent to represent the King. To show to the world what the King is like. To show to the world the values of the King. To show to the world the power of the King. To show to the world how much the King loves them. That's why you and I are here. So it's not so much about my little personal needs. It's about me representing Christ to the world. And he takes care of my needs because he wants the world to realize that he takes care of his own. His own looks good. You understand what I'm saying? So Father, you're going to meet my need because you don't want the world to see that here I am suffering and you're not taking care of me. He says, no, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You go and represent me. You go and seek first my kingdom and share my good news, and I'll take care of your need. Read through the entire Old New Testament. Did you see any of his apostles suffering? No, God took care of all of their needs. Miraculously, supernaturally, provided for them. Look back in the Old Testament. Look at all the prophets. Look at Elijah and others. Even in the midst of famine, God would send ravens to feed him. That's the type of God that we serve. And so all Elijah had to do was to focus on fulfilling his call before God, and God took care of his needs. So you and I need to align ourselves with the King's will and the King's purposes. And develop a kingdom mindset, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to seek, set our minds, the Bible says, on things that are above. Pray according to a kingdom agenda. Seek to grow in kingdom culture. And we'll talk more about kingdom culture in the coming weeks. But from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Christ is showing and teaching about the culture of the kingdom. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. He's showing us how to live in terms of what it means to be poor in spirit. And as you live poor in spirit, you receive some dimensions of the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. He didn't say theirs will be, he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to know what the kingdom culture looks like. And to realize that kingdom culture should supersede our own national culture or the Ozarkian culture. No, kingdom culture should supersede that. For the few minutes I have left, I'm going to share a little bit about praying as children of the kingdom. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And so we'll talk a little bit about that before we wrap this up. He said to the disciples that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that's John 14, I will do it. He says, if two or three are gathered together in my name and shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And so here Christ is trying to help us to realize that there's something that is significant about that term, his name. It's not like a postage stamp you put on a letter to send it off. You know, at the end of your prayer, say in the name of Jesus. No, it's not that. It's trying to understand what did Jesus want to have accomplished? What is his authority? What is his reputation? What does he want to see established in this circumstance? And we bring that to the Father. And when you bring those things to the Father says, amen, it's done. You see? When we gather together in his name, we're gathering to fulfill his agenda, his purposes. And so that makes it a big difference from going to your Kiwanis club or your Lions club or some other meeting. No, we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We gather to further his agenda. We gather to glorify him, to magnify him, to have him rule and reign among us. And he says, if two or three shall gather together like that in my name, he says what? I'm going to turn up. I'm going to be there in their midst. And supernatural things will happen. You see? And so as kingdom people realize that the king is interested in whatever we want to have accomplished, and he comes and meets us there. And if two or three of us shall agree as touching anything, don't you even say anything. But because he's saying that, because he's saying you're kingdom minded. So that anything is not, well, you know, Lord, I want a Benz, I want a Bentley. No, he's not talking about those things. He's talking about kingdom stuff. So if we can get our minds off, you know, materialism and get our mind upon kingdom stuff, then he's saying when you start to pray like that, the two or three of you agree, it's done. Why? Because you're furthering the kingdom of God. You see? So he wants us as children of the kingdom, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, to understand his agenda and to agree concerning it and say, let heaven come on earth. Let the will of God be done on earth. Let his kingdom come on earth as it's already established in heaven, and it shall be done. It's praying as children of the kingdom. It's a change in our mindset. The same way we say to young people when they're thinking about relationships, and we say to them, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's the same principle. Delight yourself in the kingdom purposes, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, because suddenly you start to think and believe like God. You want to see God's name glorified. You want to see people being brought out of darkness. You want to see people's lives transformed. And you start to agree, concern it, and it will be done.
Oh, there's just so much here. Whoa.
We need to receive and understand our identity. In teaching disciples to pray, he says, Father in heaven, holy is your name. To recognize ourselves as children of the Most High God, that he is our Father. And so it's part of what we need to understand as we come to pray before God, that you are our Father, you care for us, you love on us. Romans, Paul says that his spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. The spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And so we start to realize who we are before God, and that we're about the Father's business. Jesus, when his parents couldn't find him, said to them, where were you looking? He's a 12-year-old young man. And he said, where were you looking? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And that was written there so that you and I realize that as children of the Father, we should be about the Father's business. You see? So if you can't find Joe Campbell, well, he must be doing something for the king. He must be about his Father's business. You must be about your Father's business. Have that mindset. And so when you come to pray, it makes a big difference. And then you want to see the name of God being revered in the earth. You want people to recognize that God is holy. That he's not just a God that says, well, you can just live any way you want to live. No. The Bible doesn't say that. Peter says to be holy as he's holy. And so we're called people to be holy, to separate themselves from a lifestyle of sin. We know we're not perfect, but we're not going to live in a lifestyle of sin. We're going to seek to be holy as he's holy. Yes. And so as we do that, then it says you come into his presence and you say, Lord, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And as I shared in the past, that those words The verb there, they're all in imperative. It's a releasing of the kingdom. So it's not so much a petition thing as you understand the will of God and you declare it and see God fulfill his word, bring it into being. And that's why he said to his disciples as he was teaching them about prayer, he said you can speak to the mountain. And if you don't have doubt in your heart, the mountain will move. He says, I will bring your word to pass. Because you're speaking and declaring God's will and God's purposes. And so you speak to the circumstances. You speak to the enemy and let see the enemy flee out of your life and out of your circumstances and see God's will established. It's a different mindset. Look at how the apostles prayed, even for the sick. They spoke to the thing. Peter brought his mother-in-law to Christ and he says, he rebuked the fever and it left. Why? Because you're in the place of authority. You're seated in the heavenly realms. When kings are making decrees, they're not begging people to do stuff. You and I are kings and queens unto the Lord. And so when we speak God's will, the Spirit of God comes, angels are released, and God's will is accomplished. Just a couple more things. If Sean would come on back. The last time we shared, we talked about Jesus said that if you want to be successful, you have to bind the strong man and then you can plunder his goods. And so one of the keys to praying effectively is to discern, is to understand what's a stronghold, what's a strong man that's at work in this circumstance or in this situation. Perhaps there's a member of your family and they're away from God. What's a strong man that is keeping them away from God? Are they in bondage to drugs? Are they in bondage to sexual promiscuity? What is a strong man? And to be able to find some people to agree with you, and you bind that strong man, and then you can pray for the person to be released. That's what Christ was doing as he was ministering, and the Pharisees and scribes are wondering, where's he getting the secret from? He's like, listen, I'm not working by the devil. Let me show you the secret. I've bound a strong man, and that's why I can come in and plunder his goods. The problem for us in the church is that we just think you just say like a prayer and that settles it. No, you have to discern by the Spirit of God what's at work and deal with it from the very root so the person can come into freedom. It's a kingdom mindset. And we're not going to let go until we see God's will established, until we see some stuff change that we know is more in line with God's will than anything else. And we're going to stop making excuses. We're going to stop blaming people. Stop blaming politicians. Stop blaming presidents. And exercise your God-given authority as a child of the kingdom. Have you ever noticed how the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4? They didn't come back and complain about the scribes and the Pharisees and says, oh, because of these guys, we can't get anything done. They came back and they prayed and said, Lord, give us boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal the sick. And they left that upper room in Acts chapter 4 and miracles took place. The problem for the church, we get our eyes on too many people rather than focusing our eyes upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then in that pattern prayer there in Matthew 6, Jesus says, after you have the kingdom perspective, you can pray, still pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's still a request for your personal self. So God is not saying don't pray for your personal need, but your prayer time shouldn't just all about be about me, myself, and I, my wife, my two kids, us four and no more. And you spend half an hour doing that and then you get up and leave. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus says there in Matthew 6, he already knows your needs. They say, Lord, you know, I don't have the rent, Lord. I know you're going to take care of it. Thank you, Lord, for meeting the rent. I know you can go and intercede for the neighbor who needs some real help. That's what I'm saying. Don't let the devil get you so trapped talking about your little needs, Lord, and your new pair of shoes. And that's all you can be concerned about while somebody's beside you going to hell. That's what I'm saying. Never give you little shoes. I mean, shoes are like, I don't know, dime a dozen. I mean, that's no big deal for God to provide with a new pair of shoes, a new outfit. We're talking about people now who are trapped and in bondage. Some of them on a meth and heroin and need for somebody to intercede and to break those things off their lives so they can come out of that darkness into light. And we can sit in our little corner and we can curse the darkness. We can say, oh, young people are so ungodly today, and we can curse the darkness rather than intercede for them to be set free. But I believe God is raising up an army of people who starting to understand about the kingdom, starting to understand that God wants us to join with him to see his kingdom extended in the earth, and to see men and women, boys and girls radically change, transformation, set free. That even the friends are like wondering, what has happened to you? And they can share, I've met the King of Kings and I've met the Lord of Lords. Radical transformation like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But it's almost like night and day. Let us stand. We're talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. We're talking about recognizing that Jesus Christ is King. He is King. He is, in matter of fact, in Revelation, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has left you and me here to help to extend his kingdom on the earth. His kingdom will be extended whether or not you and I join in, because the Bible says of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you're backslidden, you walked away from the Lord, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house, you need to recommit yourself to the Lord. And right as you're standing there, I'm going to ask you before the Lord, either make or renew your commitment to ride with the King, to take your eyes off your own little circumstances and to commit yourself to kingdom purposes. You see, friends, if you look at Muslims, radical Muslims, they've taken their eyes off themselves long time. They're willing to die for your cause. And you're not going to reach those type of people with the type of Christianity that you see around you in Ozarks, where there's concern about getting the next meal. Radical Muslims need to see that there's some people who are also radical for Jesus, for them to realize that they're following the wrong thing and here's the right course. Some people are radical for Jesus, who are willing to die for the cause of the King. And so right as you're standing there, I want you to renew or make for the first time a commitment to the King, saying, King Jesus, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. I'm going to seek first your agenda for my life and for the life of my family. When I pray, Lord, I say more of your kingdom come in my life. More of your kingdom come in my circumstances. More of your kingdom come in my community. It's a commitment between you and the King. I don't need to see it. It's between you and the King. But I believe God is calling for some radical Christians, some radical believers, some radical followers to be a part of the kingdom of God, to ride with him, even now, carrying forth this gospel message and seeing the power of God release. Thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God. Your throne is a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are God of love, that even while we were your enemies, Christ died because of his love for us. Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your Son. And so, Lord God, as we leave this place, oh God, Relieve your God, encourage. Relieve your God, seeking to fulfill your will and your purposes. Seeking to understand what it means to be a child of the kingdom. Father, we leave here, God, with your spirit resting upon us. And so, Lord, as we interact with people, oh God, I pray that they would sense the very presence of God upon us. That they might experience the love of God flowing through us. That, Father, we might have a word to share with people, a word of encouragement, a word of hope. That, Father, people might recognize that we are indeed a people of hope, a people of love, and a people of faith. And so, Father, I pray, oh God, that the opportunities that come our way, that, Father, they might open our eyes, that we might see that these are indeed opportunities that are put before us for us to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, oh God, to be wise in how we share, not to be overbearing, but, Father, just to share a simple word. A simple word of love, a simple word of encouragement, and to allow your spirit to do the rest. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. That we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.